A word that is so overused, Lord, awesome. But Lord, we reserve that word for you this morning. Lord, you're awe-inspiring. Lord, you're just awesome. Lord, I want to thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for your provisions for us as a church, for us as a people over the years. Lord, as I prepare to deliver what you've laid in my heart, Lord, I pray that you'll deliver it through me. I'll open up my mouth and speak what you want me to say and nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I get started, I'm just so thankful that so many left, I shouldn't say thankful that they left their churches, but I'm thankful that you're here with us this morning. I know it's a sacrifice for you to have left your churches to come here this morning. As I look, I see one of our leaders actually two, because Pastor Trevor is now at my MGC Worship Center, and I see our brother Solomon Chambers here, and they have their respective wives. My mother-in-law is here also, and Sonia May. And, you know, Sonia May, for those of you who know Aunt Grace, Aunt Grace's sister is here. Sonia May at PCC is known as Aunt Grace's sister, you know. So, Sonia May, and I'm sure I'm leaving out folks, but whenever I do that, I get into trouble, but just kind of go with me. Welcome everybody to PCC, as the song says. You know, a few years ago, I'd say about 15 years ago, there was a group of men who went to a convention. The convention was called Promise Keepers. And Promise Keepers is a men's convention where it really encourages men to be men. And there was this thing called Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper. And the men, it's tried to encourage men to be good husbands and good fathers. And so a group of men went, and at the end of it, they decided that, hey, we need to form an accountability group. And the beauty about about Promise Keepers is that it encourages you to have accountability group and to be accountable to each other. And so these men would get together on 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning at a coffee shop. And 7 o'clock on any morning is a hard time, but 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning was really rough to get along. But we all went. And these men were, as I mentioned before, my father, Horace Wallace. There was Charles Watkins. There is Michael Carter, which is Joanna, who plays the flute. There is me and... let's see if I forgot somebody. There's five of us, right? And we got together, and you know, as we shared life together, out of it flowed this idea for a church. And we approached the leaders at MGC Worship Center, and they gave us some funding. They gave us $25,000 to be exact. And through that, the ministry of Pioneer Community Church was born. And we're forever grateful to the leaders of that church for investing in expansion of God's kingdom. So I want to tell them thanks. Please take that back to the fellow leaders. Now, when we were starting out, one of the things that we said, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of church do we want to be? And we said that, you know what, more than anything else, and this will, the whole church will flow out of this, we want it to be a church that truly reflects the heart of God. That just reflects the heart of God, reflects the passions of God. And, you know, when we were starting out, we didn't have much of anything. I remember when we were buying the equipment, Pastor, you know, the sound equipment, Pastor Nod asked me, he's like, hey, who's going to be playing the drums? You're buying drums. I'm like, I don't know, the Lord's going to provide a lamb. And he's like, well, you know, people are asking, so who's going to be your lead teaching pastor? I'm like, I don't know, but the Lord is going to provide a lamb. And we started out really without knowing the answer, but it was a leap of faith. And I want to tell you this morning that this church has been blessed over that. We have, for a relatively small church like this, we have an abundance of musicians, and we have abundance of singers. We have abundance of drummers, you know. We have abundance of people who can deliver the word. And it's just really a testimony to the faithfulness and awesomeness of God. But we started out, we said, no, before anything else, we wanted a church that reflected the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. And we said we also wanted to be a church that was really had a strong vision and mission. So we prayed and we said, Lord, we want you to give us that mission. And hold on 1 second. I left out a very important thing. And so the Lord laid in our hearts that we really should be a church that reflects his kingdom. And so we just kind of put that into words, and let's see if this clicker thing is working here. We said that we'd be a church for all people. For all people means that we would not do anything that was going to be deliberately exclusive that would stop anybody from walking in the door and saying, no, I don't want to go there. And we're going to be welcoming. And again, I thank Tamika and Will for sharing that with us as a word of encouragement to us, because you are on the way to fulfilling and realizing the vision. But in addition to that, we want it to be a mission-bound church. And really, what Jesus said in John 10:10 says, look, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I come to give you life, and I come to give you life to its fullness, abundant life, overflowing life. And I tell you, that verse has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And if you hear me say it over and over and over again, that's all right, because it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. How many of you want abundant life, overflowing and full to life to the full? And so we exist to tell people that, hey, we want to tell you that there's great fullness in life that's found in Christ Jesus. And that's really our vision and mission. And that's the kind of church that we want it to be. And that thing is even in our tagline. It says reaching in, reaching up, reaching out. Or says really reaching up, reaching in and out. We want to be a church that we want to exist to reach up and praise God and to give God glory. We want to be a church that takes care of each other. We want to be a church that reaches out and bring people into this wonderful family, the family of God. As I mentioned before, above all that points back to one thing. We want it to be a church that reflects the heart of God. And every morning and every evening, and when for each and every one of you, as you wake up and you think about Pioneer Community Church and you think about your role in it, it's really about how you can reflect the heart of God. You know, what does Jesus really care about? Well, Jesus really cares about the heart of God. Jesus really cares about relationships. And, you know, and the Pharisees, you know, always tried to trip up Jesus. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and they were smart people, they were lawyers, and they were the educated people of the day. And they asked Jesus a question. And they asked Jesus, well, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said this. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And he went on to say a second and equally more important is, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God and love people. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants an intimate relationship with you. And he wants us in return to have a relationship with him. Jesus is so much so that he created us. The Bible tells us that he created us in his own image. You know, he's like, look, I'm creating you to be an object of my affection. When I sat down and I fashioned you, it's to be an object of my affection. And so what does he require in return? He requires that he is the object of our affection. That's any good relationship. It goes two ways. And you know what? God talks to us all the time, because that's what people in a relationship do. They talk to each other. They, you know, so God is talking all the time. I mean, as I thought about the ways that God talks, I'm like, man, God chats a lot. He talks a lot. You know, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? The heavens like shouting out God. That's speaking to you. It says day unto day, it speaketh, it uttereth speech, and night unto night, it showeth knowledge. That's what it says in Psalms 19. If you don't believe me, go check it out. You should always check out anything that the person up here says. Don't just take it for it. Don't take the word for it. He's always talking. He's talking through other people around. He's talking through your conscience. He's talking, most importantly, through your word. And you know what he asks us in return? He's like, hey, can you guys talk back to me? It's like, talk back to me. When Ingrid's up here, she's always says, can I hear somebody? Can somebody say amen? Jesus says, pray without ceasing. And that's really just talking back. And he's like, desires this intimate relationship with you. But not only does he desire an intimate relationship with you, he desires for us to have an intimate relationship with each other. He wants us to have meaningful relationship with each other. So it's like a horizontal kind of relationship, and then there's a vertical kind of relationship. So we all together worshiping God while taking care of each other's needs. And, you know, it's really an interesting thing. If you think about the amount of time that God talks about in the Bible about one another, it's amazing. You love one another, be kind to one another, serve one another. It just goes on and on and on and on. As a matter of fact, the earliest example that we see in that was in Acts 2, in the early church in Acts. And it says everybody shared, and there was everybody shared what they had in common. There was nobody in need. I'm paraphrasing, but again, you can go check it out. And what happened there? There's people, if somebody had 10 bucks and somebody needed a dollar, they gave a dollar. If somebody could do carpentry and somebody needed carpentry work, they would go do that. And, you know, as I thought about PCC, and I think about, and because, you know, because of my position in the church, I get to see a lot of stuff. And I see that day in and day out about how people in this church just really share with each other. There's a benevolent fund, and I know some people, you know, will come and contribute money to there, from money like 20 bucks, 10 bucks, to money is like 1,000 bucks. People put that in there such that people who are in need, and sometimes they'll hear somebody in need and they'll reach over to them, really reach over to us and say, hey, here's 50 bucks. I want you to give it to that person and don't tell them that it's from me. And it just seemed like it's come out of the church. And that stuff happens every day. Just this past week again, it happened where somebody contributed 500 bucks to somebody in need. And not only that, we talk about practical needs, because maybe it's not money. Maybe it's a gift that you have. And we have the brother here who hurt his back and he couldn't cut his grass. And three men, some were older than the others. Some were so old they could only carry water for the others. I won't call any names, but all men together went and they helped this brother out. And it was such a really, 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 really good time. And, you know, it just goes on and on and on. We see these people here volunteering to serve in ministry. And it just goes on and on and on. And that's when it says, when God wants us to have meaningful relationship with each other, that's what he's talking about. You know, he enforced it, and he talked about it in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, here's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know, when the Bible repeats something, it's like, oh, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you do what? If you love one another. And love is more a verb than it is a noun. It's something that you do. It results in actions. If my wife says she loves me and she doesn't do the things that make me happy, I'm applying the filter again. Then that's not love. Now, Kevin is shaking his head. He's shaking his head just like Donna is. But that isn't love. Love is a verb. Love is a series of actions that you do. And so I want to tell you that this church is a church that I can say is a church that displays love. Now, are we there yet? As the kids would ask when we take a long, long vacation. No, we're not there yet. We're never there on this side of heaven, but we press on and we strive and we move forward. And you can give yourself a round of applause because you're moving on. And I believe that God is pleased even as we strive towards better and better and better. So God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants us to have a meaningful relationship with each other. And what God wants us to be characterized as a church that shares his heart with others. See, it's not just about, coming together and singing and praising God and listening to a good sermon. and going home. You see, it's not just about praying and singing, listening to a good sermon, getting together and eating some food and going home. We got those covered in the first two. But here's where we got some work to do. God wants you and me to share his heart with others. See, God, when God created us, God created a perfect relationship. I mean, Adam was in the garden and God gave him a good woman. And he was in the garden chilling out with his woman. And then the serpent came along and kind of messed things up. And then God's like, man, all right, let me institute this, you know, this sacrifice deal where, you know, you got to kill somebody. Well, kill an animal, not somebody. Sometimes you feel like killing somebody, but it's really an animal that you're supposed to kill. And sacrifice it. And then God came and God said, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to come and suffer the shame and the weight of sin. And I'm going to die and I'm going to turn around so that I can be the advocate for anybody who wants to come back into that relationship with me. And God says, look, I created you guys to be my mouthpiece. For you the ones to be the one to tell people about this. About this relationship that you can have that gives you super abundantly full life. The Bible tells us a story of this man called Jonah. And he gave Jonah a message. Like, you know, if you read Jonah, and I spent some time reading Jonah a lot this week, he gave Jonah a message. He says, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh. And I want you to tell them that you're going to die. You're going to be destroyed unless you turn to Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that Jonah was afraid. He was scared. Later on it tells you that he had other issues too. But he tells you that Jonah was scared. And Jonah's like, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going there. I'm going to get away far from that. So maybe God will pick somebody else. Because I'm not going to Nineveh. No, Jonah, God went down to Joppa, to a seaside port. And he got into this boat. And he says, I'm going over to Tarshish, which is away from Nineveh. And he got in a boat, and the Bible tells us, the book of Jonah tells us that as he's in the boat, he's sleeping in the boat, and a storm comes up, and the sailors start to throw stuff overboard, and you're throwing all this stuff overboard to keep the ship afloat. And then they start to pray to every god imaginable. They're like, pick a god, we'll pray to that one. And Jonah is still sleeping, and wake up Jonah's like, dude, pray to your god. I don't know if they said dude. The Bible didn't say that. Just allow me to go with it. I'm sure they said they're sailors. They probably weren't speaking in the Queen's Aramaic or whatever they spoke, the Queen's Hebrew. But I don't think, well, anyway. So as Jonah gets up and Jonah's like, man, I don't even need to pray. It's me. Throw me overboard. And the guy said, no, we can't throw you overboard. The guy says, hey, look, what we're going to do is we're going to try to row harder and to row harder to get to the shore. And as they're trying to row harder to get to the shore, it's clear that they're not going to get to the shore. So they cast him overboard. And the seas calmed. And man, that was a testimony. Because those same soldiers, they abandoned those other gods, man. And they started to worship Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God that we serve today. As the first person Jonah converted. And I like what the Bible says at the end of chapter 1. It says, the Lord prepared a great fish. The Lord prepared a great fish. This fish has never existed before, in my opinion, and has not existed since, unless there's some other Jonahs around the place. And he took Jonah for the first all-air-conditioned submarine ride. And Jonah is in the belly of this fish, and he's like starting to think, he's like, okay, I better go do what God says. So he prays, and God directs the fish to spit him out on the shore. Now, imagine that you're a Ninevite, a fisherman, and you're surf fishing in the water, and you hear a noise, and there standing next to you is a guy who's been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. His clothes are probably like half digested from the gastric juices. The Bible said that he had seaweed over him, so there was some seaweed probably sticking out of his. And this old boy looks at you and say, repent. I don't know about you, man. I'd repent of something. I don't know what. I'd repent. And it worked well in Nineveh. And the people repented. Even the king repented. You know what's interesting about the story is there's a couple things. Is that we tend to think that Jonah is Jonah and not realize that we are Jonah. We are Jonah. How many times has the Lord put somebody in your mind to go speak to that person and says, I want you to be the minister to Tammy, to John, to Michael, to Sue? And he's like, man, I don't think they're going to hear. Maybe I'll wait till next week. This is not a plug for the tea party. But it kind of is. How many times that you thought about handing a ticket to somebody and say, hey, come to the tea party. Even if you can't pay for it all, I'll spot you half. Or I'll ask if somebody can spot them half so that they can come and hear. It's like, no. We make all these excuses and we run the other direction. Because you see, I believe that if we fulfill what God called us to do, which is to be his mouthpiece, I believe that what's happening in Pembroke Pines today would not be happening in Pembroke Pines today. The statistics go that there's only 10% of the people in the city of Pembroke Pines, actually in Southwest Broward County, who goes to any house of worship. There are 160,000 people in Pembroke Pines, 2012. 144,000 people are in their beds right now. Think about that. Think about that. You know, the story goes on to say that Jonah, he was upset because he thought these guys should die. And it says here, at the end of Jonah 4:11, it says, God says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people? Pembroke Pines is 160. You see that word underlined concern there? That word in the original language means tears. It means pouring out of an emotional tears. And God is saying, Jonah, should I not be crying over these people? Crying about their situation, crying. Because Jonah was upset that God saved them. Should you, Jonah, not be crying over these people? Should your heart not well up and say, God, these people are going to die. What's interesting there is that the Bible, the book of Jonah, ends right there. It's like an unfinished song. In music, there's something called a resolved ending where you go back to the key that you, the note that you started with. This is unresolved. It just says, he just stops there. That's like the next thing you read, you're in Micah. It's like, whoa, what happened? And I believe, Jonah wrote this book. I believe Jonah wouldn't have written this book if he didn't come to terms with that question. And the reason why God told Jonah to not write the rest of the book, I believe, is because he wanted us to wrestle with that question. Should you not be concerned? Should you not cry over the great city of Pembroke Pines, of Miramar, of Davie, of Cooper City, of Sunrise, of Plantation, of Dania, of Miami Gardens? Should we not cry? Should we not cry over this? But you see, When Jesus was leaving, the last thing Jesus said before Jesus got taken up, he says, hey, look, I want you to go. Actually, it's a present tense. It says, as you are going, go preach, teach, disciple, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. See, many of us think our Nineveh is only our community around us. But I want to tell you, we have a very, very, very important Nineveh. And that's our friends, our relatives, our associates, and our neighbors. We call them Fran. That's your Nineveh, along with the city. That's your Nineveh. The question is, every time you get together in a family dinner or something, does not your heart burn within you with tears for somebody who's not a part of the kingdom of God, experiencing the great, intimate, vertical relationship, experiencing the horizontal relationship that our groups and our small groups have together? That's our Nineveh. I want to leave you with a story. Back in 2007, I believe it was, there was a church. Actually, there was a singing group, a praise and worship band. The praise and worship band was called Blue Tree. And they were invited to go to a place in Thailand called Pattaya. And Pattaya, they went to do missionary work, short-term missionary work. They were only going to be there for a few days. And so they did what all good short-term mission trip do. By the way, we have one going to Jamaica that's headed up by a ministry that was starting here called Missions for Health. If you want to know about it, see Pastor Donna. But this group was going and they wanted to go to Pattaya. And so they went there and they did all the things that short-term mission normally do. They helped to sweep the streets. They had backyard Bible clubs. They had a little Sunday school. There's something about the city of Pattaya. Pattaya is a sex tourism capital of the world. There are 30,000 adult female prostitutes in Pattaya. That's not counting the child prostitutes, the 8 and 9 and 10 year olds, or the boys, or the men. The guy, Aaron Boyd, the lead singer of the group, says, you had to walk down that street looking on the ground, because if you looked up, everything was just advertised there. You were handed menus as you were walking down the street of what you could get in the body of another person. And as Aaron Boyd was there, he says his heart burned for this city. His heart burned for the city, and he prayed, God, if there's anything that I can do to break the chains that bind these people, God, just open up a door. And as he was doing that, the owner of a bar came up to him on the street and says, hey, I heard that you have a band. And he says, yes, I do. He's like, hey, look, would you guys like to come play at our club? It's a worship team. And he says, okay. He's like, but there's one stipulation. You got to bring in people to buy Coca-Colas, because Coca-Cola costs more than alcohol. So they brought 30 people from their mission trip, and they went to this club. This club was called Climax. And they went in the club, and they soon realized that the club was not only just a regular dance club, it was a strip bar. So this worship team goes in there and sets up their band equipment in a strip bar. Soon after, they discovered that it was not only a strip bar, it was a brothel. It was a prostitution house, so there was actually activity going on in the back. And they set up their band, and their woman pole dancing right beside them. And they started singing about, you know, how great is our God and all this other stuff. And they were singing in English, and these people speak Thai, so they didn't know what they were singing. So, and as the band was jamming, they were dancing on the poles to the worship music. And after 20 minutes, because they didn't have any monitors, they like said, for some reason, they drew a blank and they couldn't remember any more songs. And he said his heart was just burning with desire for these people. And he started praying and he started praying, Lord, you are the God of this city. Lord, you need to take control of this city. You are the hope for this nation. And he's like, God, this is not it. This is not it. I cannot accept that this is it. Lord, break the chains that bind these people. Because you want to do greater things. And as he's praying, the band starts to play some notes right behind him. And he's talking, and he has little notes playing behind it. And he says, as he's praying, the words just start coming to it, and the band started to sing. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. In the city, yeah. And as they're singing, greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in the city. And as they started singing that more and more and more and more and more, it's a chorus that started breaking out. The 30 missionaries started singing and they started to take over that place. And then all of a sudden, the words of the rest of the song just come in. You're the people, you're the hope of the nations. You are. You're the God of these people. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. And they started taking over this brothel. And they claimed that brothel for Christ. Now, the story doesn't end there. They go back to to Ireland, where they're from. And as they go back to Ireland, they say, we got to record this. And they recorded it, but nobody was really picking it up. And so they were singing at a group concert, and Chris Tomlin, his band member just happened to be his guitarist, just happened to be at that concert. Actually, he wasn't at the concert. He was somewhere close by, and he heard these guys playing, and he walked in. And he heard his song, and he ran back, and Chris Tomlin was in his apartment or in his hotel room. He said, Chris, you got to hear this song. And Chris Tomlin, long story short, came and heard the song and recorded it, and the song has gone, you know, worldwide. And every dime from this song goes to Padilla. And they're claiming Padilla back for Christ. It's a testament of what happens when your heart burns within you for something. Today, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that my heart is burning for this city. I want you guys to join me in this ministry of taking the city. We did not name ourselves Pioneer Community Church to be Pioneer Fellowship Church. To keep it all in. To come for a country club, we're going to take the city. We're going to take the city. We're going to take our Nineveh. And we're going to take the message of God that Jesus laid in our hearts to take to Nineveh, to take to our Fran, because our Fran is our Nineveh, to take to Pembroke Pines and Dania and Cooper City and Hollywood and Miami Gardens. We're going to take this city. And if I got to do it by myself, that's what I'm going to do. But I know I'm not going to do it by myself, because we serve God. I don't want you guys to be living in the belly of a fish. I sure as heck don't want that for myself. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. And that song, I kind of sprung it on them. I said, hey, you know this God of the City song? I want us to do this song. I want us to really catch the vision of what it's like when God takes full control and we follow him. What happened in Nineveh, where the entire city became saved, can happen in your Nineveh. In your Nineveh. And declaring, no, there's no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. There is no one like you, God. Lord, we believe that greater things are yet to come. That the next 10 years, Lord, that this building cannot contain us. Not because we want a mega church, but because we want mega people serving a mega God. Lord, we believe with all our hearts that greater things are still to be done in our Nineveh. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'll burn it in our hearts, Lord, that our hearts will tear up and cry up and be broken up for our Nineveh. Our friends that we come in contact with, our students, our teachers, our fellow basketball playmates, our Xbox playmates, Lord Jesus, our nieces and our nephews and our uncles and our grandfather and our grandmother and our grandkids. The person next to us in the line at Publix. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you'll shout to us, Lord, like you shout to Jonah. This is what I want you to do, because greater things are still to be done in this city. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. The band will just continue playing, and I'm just going to ask them to just kind of do kind of the last part of that song. Ingrid will tell you where to go. We do it one more time. And then there's some food in the back. We want you to just kind of hang around for the next half hour, 45 minutes or so. Have some fellowship and have some food. But remember, I want to leave you with this. Greater things are still to be done. Greater things are yet to come.